Well, good morning. Good to be with you all this morning, remembering Christ risen from the dead. As we talked about last week, we worship a risen Savior, and it's been good to worship, to pray, and now to hear from His Word. This morning, if you have your scriptures with you, you can turn to Luke 6, where we'll jump back into our Luke series. We'll be in Luke 6, verses 12 to 19. We'll be in here for a couple weeks, and then for Mother's Day, we'll look at the life of Hannah, a picture of love and grace. It's hard to believe in a couple weeks it's Mother's Day already, so that will be forthcoming, to keep that in mind as well. So we're in Luke 6, we're in verses 12 to 19. Let me pray, and then we'll read our text. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace that is so greater than our sins. Lord Jesus, we thank you for a love that you would be willing to come. Holy Spirit, we thank you for doing that work of awakening in us, regenerating us, causing us to be born again to a living hope that's in Christ Jesus. Father, you've given us this text this morning to help us to remember the prayer of Jesus the night before he chose his apostles, those who would lay the foundation to tell the world about the person and work of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would impress upon us all the importance of prayer and ministry, especially for those who are in leadership positions, whether it's me, the elders, deacons, worship team, nursery, Sunday school, parents in home, singles on the streets, the one witnessing in evangelism. Help us to see and not neglect prayer, to intercede for one another, to intercede for the honor of Christ, to intercede for the advancement of your good news, to seek and save the lost. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless us, you would fill us with your Spirit, that you'd give us ears to hear this morning. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Luke 6, verses 12 to 19. In these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, Simon who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples, a great multitude of people from Judea, Jerusalem, the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear Jesus, to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out of him, and he healed them all. This ends the reading of God's holy, unchanging, inerrant word. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying this morning. At a seminary graduation ceremony, where people go to school to get trained for ministry, to go to either to be pastors or missionaries or whatnot, one of the speakers congratulated the students in completing their training. It was a joyous time to celebrate the completion of 3 years of intense study. Those who were going part-time, much longer, to prepare to be leaders in Christ's church. And he told them, now that they would be leaders in Christ's church, that Satan had put a target on their backs. As they seek to minister and be leaders of God's people, the enemy will unleash all kinds of attacks on them. Satan knows if he can harm the leader and ruin his spiritual character, get him to doubt, to get him to lose confidence, to get him to be discouraged, to get him to be wounded by others that he loves, to get him to be depressed, to get him to teach things contrary to the Word of God. If Satan can affect this leader, it will greatly affect the health of the congregation or people under his care. Not only thinking of the pastor, I'm thinking of elders and deacons, Sunday school leaders, worship team leaders, nursery leaders, people out on the streets doing mission work. If Satan can harm the effectiveness of the leaders, the rest of the people will suffer as well. Peter is one of the apostles who understood this completely. As Jesus prepares to go to the cross, he tells Simon Peter in Luke 22, "Simon, Simon, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. I have prayed for you. And we have turned again. When you've turned from your sin, strengthen your brothers." And Peter was so confident, he's like, "Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you. I'm ready to die for you." And Jesus says, "Peter, you will mess up and deny me three times." And we know what happens. We know the heartache of Peter. Ministry could have been all over for Peter. He was distraught. And after the resurrection, Jesus seeks him out, restores Peter, and Peter becomes a courageous lion for Christ. Because Jesus had prayed for him before it happened. After this experience and many others, I'm sure like it, Peter writes to the church, to the elders specifically in 1 Peter chapter 5. And he says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Christian leaders have targets on their backs. And they need your prayers. I need your prayers. The elders and deacons need your prayers. The different leaders of all the ministries here and throughout the world need your prayers. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday morning, I get a text from my mom sending love and prayers. It's one of the most important things I need before I step in front of this pulpit. Praying for you. In your prayer time, in your regular prayer times, consider your Christian leaders. They need Christ. They need to remember the gospel of Christ. They need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They need to be protected from the lies of the evil one. They need encouragement. They need wisdom. They need discernment. They need to be focused on Christ and his gospel, and to have a continuing and strengthening love for Christ and his people. Pray for your leaders. They're on the front lines of ministry, and Satan has a target right on their backs. We see in point one of our sermon notes that Jesus shows us the importance of praying for your Christian leaders in verse 12 of our text. "In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles." We've already discovered a few times within the book of Luke, Jesus was a man of prayer. He would often go to the desolate places, get away from the noise of life, and spend time with his heavenly Father. In our text this morning, it says he went to a mountain and prayed. And he prayed not for a few minutes or an hour or two. He prayed all night. The matter before Jesus was so important that he would spend the whole night in prayer and intercession. And from our text, we can gather his concern. He's getting ready to appoint 12 men to be his apostles, who would go and turn this world upside down with the glorious truth of the gospel. Just as there was 12 tribes in the old covenant, These men would be the 12 apostles, foundational in the telling and proclaiming of the fulfillment of the longings of the old covenant, that they were filled in Christ, fulfilled in Christ, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. These men would be foundational to the new covenant. As Paul would say in Ephesians 2, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself being the cornerstone. And in Revelation 21, it says on the wall, when he sees this picture of the new Jerusalem coming down, it says on the wall it had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. These men, these 12 uneducated, normal, ordinary men, Jesus was praying for them. He prayed for them all night. He was getting ready to choose 12 apostles from this group. Disciples were followers, they were students, but apostles were those who were sent specifically from Christ. They were commissioned with his authority, with his name, to go out into this world. They would be extensions of the person of Christ, so to speak. They would be able to do miracles. They would record for us his revelations and speak with his authority. No small task, indeed. It'd be like Jesus coming in here and picking 12 of you guys and say, go into China and turn that world upside down with the gospel. Philip Ryken, he says, Jesus' example shows us the priority of prayer in carrying forward the global work of the gospel. Prayer comes first. If Jesus begins his mission with prayer, how can we expect to accomplish anything at all without it? He says, we are never more like Jesus when we get down on our knees to pray for people to go into the world and preach the gospel. Paul would say in Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer. Be watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us. Pray that God may open the door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ in which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear in how I ought to speak. And he says again in Ephesians 6, pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer, with all supplication, to the end. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also pray for me. Paul says, also pray for me that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Prayer is essential continually. The foundations of the apostles has been laid. And now we have church elders, we have church deacons, and then the extensions of that with all the ministries of the local church and the church worldwide. We need to pray. We must begin and continue in prayer. A lot of times we're just so busy just trying to organize, get ready for the event, to study and things, and we forget prayer, and prayer must be primary, first, continual, and throughout. J.C. Ryle writes, he says, if we would have good ministers, we must remember Jesus' example. We must pray for them. The work is heavy. The responsibility is enormous, and their strength is small. Let us see that we support them and hold them up in prayer. And the second thing we see in our sermon notes is our leaders need prayer because we are not Jesus. If Jesus was a person of prayer, how much more than do we need to be? And he gives us a list in verse 14. There's Simon, who was named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot. MacArthur reminds us, he says, these 12 men were not established religious elitists. None of them were Pharisees, none of them were Sadducees, none of them were priests, Levites, scribes, or rabbis. They were uneducated, untrained, but they were with Jesus. They were with Jesus, and they were trained by Jesus. Some were fishermen, one was a tax collector, another a zealot. These were men who wrestled with pride, wrestled with selfishness and temptation, wrestled with doubts. They would always be challenged by the culture and religious elite. They would make mistakes, they would sin, they would even challenge Christ and his plans. But these are the men Jesus chose. Forgiven, transformed. Jesus would invest time in them so that his power would be manifested through all their weaknesses. Your leaders need prayer because they are not Jesus. These are people that Jesus has sought out, whose Christ has forgiven, who Christ has transformed and is spreading the message through. As he would say in 1 Corinthians 1, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Jesus and the Holy Spirit would take these sheep of a men and turn them into bold lions after the resurrection of Christ. They would become missionaries for the cause of Christ, and most of them martyred. Peter would be crucified upside down. Andrew would be crucified on a cross in the shape of an X. Thomas would be a missionary to India, who would later be speared. Matthew was a missionary to Ethiopia, who would be beheaded. Bartholomew was a missionary to Armenia. He would be filleted and beheaded. Philip, a missionary to European areas, would be stoned and crucified. John exiled to the island of Patmos. God would choose these men and the things that would seem so foolish so that you would hear this gospel today. For thousands and thousands of years, their work, their telling of the work and person of Christ is permeating throughout the world. To live as Christ, to die as gain was their motto. They knew so much more was coming. They wanted you to know that there is forgiveness through Jesus Christ, that there is hope beyond the grave in Jesus Christ, to call a world to repentance that's been neglecting and rejecting God and his word. To call them to repentance and faith. It's the story that continues on even to this day. Because Jesus prayed for them. Your leaders need your prayer to continue to advance the cause and the goal of the gospel in the midst of much persecution. And what about Judas Iscariot? Why would Jesus choose him? Little information with Judas Iscariot. Some think his name refers to a place that says there's a difference in opinion among biblical scholars, Sproul says, as to the meaning. Some argue it simply refers to a section of Judea named Kerioth. So you get the name Judas Iscariot from the place. And that is, if that's the case, Judas was the only one of the 12 who was not a Galilean. Other scholars argue that the etymology of Iscariot goes back to a Semitic word for dagger, sicari, which is a symbol of certain assassins. Judas has been called at times Judas the assassin, or Judas the dagger man. So there's debate what his name means. But why would Jesus choose Judas? One reason was to fulfill Scripture. He would be the one to betray Jesus. And another one is, do not put all your hope and expectations in your leaders. Do not put all your hope and expectations in your leaders. They will fail. They must decrease and Jesus must increase. Your leaders are sinful men. They're not Jesus. Yes, they are held to a higher standard, a higher expectation, but they need your prayers. They need your forgiveness. They need your patience. while they try to live out this calling of ministering to others. Many churches will crumble or go through hardships when a pastor has to leave for various reasons. It's not about the leader. It's not about the pastor. It's all about King Jesus. And one of the reasons probably Jesus chose Judas was to remind us of that. And lastly, your leaders need prayer as they minister to others because the need is great. In verse 17, he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed them all. Jesus chooses these 12 men that come down onto this level place, and what do they see? A great crowd. A great crowd that wasn't sanctified. A great crowd that was very, very messy. Had all kinds of struggles and issues going on. They didn't have life altogether. This crowd was a crowd of hurting people. In Matthew 9, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And it says in our text, they came to hear Jesus. They wanted to hear the word of God. They wanted healed of their diseases. They were troubled with unclean spirits. And the crowd wanted to touch him. We who lead, we who minister, we who point others to Jesus, it continues on. We get into the lives of people who are not sanctified, who are messy, who have all kinds of troubles going on. And when you care for them, when you love them, when you're trying to point them to Jesus, it is hard and difficult work. Ministering to others in their pains, in their trials, in their spiritual battles is exhausting work if you love people. You feel the weight of it all. You're trying to point them to Jesus, but you're not Jesus. You walk beside them as you want them to walk with Jesus. You want to counsel them, but there's so many various factors going on in people's lives. You don't know what to say at times. You just pray for them. It takes love. It takes patience. It takes boldness. And at times you just say, who is sufficient for these things? Church leaders need your prayers. At the beginning of this message, I mentioned how Jesus had prayed for Peter. Because Satan wanted to sift him like wheat. He wanted to crush him. Remember how Peter denied Christ. And Peter was crushed in his spirit. And we have this beautiful passage in John 21 where Jesus goes back to Peter to restore him. And he just simply asks, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter says, yes. And he says, feed my lambs. Tend to my lambs. Jesus tells Peter, if you love me, you care for my people. You tend to my people. You care for them. You protect them. You nurture them. If you love Jesus as a leader, you must care for Christ's people. And again, as J.C. Rouse says, the work is heavy. The responsibility is enormous. And our strength is small. We must pray for our leaders. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And he'll go after your leaders at their weakest moments, when they're hurting, when they're wounded. He'll attack even after the greatest joy. Something of the greatest joy can happen in ministry, and 2 seconds later, something will happen where it's just earth-shattering and crushing. Satan knows if he can harm the leader, Get him to doubt, get him to lose his confidence, get him to be discouraged, get him to be wounded by the ones that he loves, to get him depressed, to get him to teach things contrary to the word of God. If he can do this, he can harm the rest of the people. Pray for your pastor, pray for your elders, pray for your deacons, pray for your worship team, pray for your Sunday school teacher, pray for those who are out on the streets sharing your message, pray for those in the nursery, pray for all those involved, that we may do things well for the honor of Christ, no matter the cost, no matter the cost. In your prayer time, regularly pray for your leaders. We need to remember the gospel. That we are safe and secure in Christ. That our identity is not in our ministry, but always in Christ. Pray that we would be filled with the Spirit of God to do His will. Pray that we'd be protected from the lies of the evil one. Pray that we'd have a growing love for His people. Pray for your leaders. The evil one has a target on their backs. Pray for them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're reminded of the spiritual warfare that we are in, that Satan is a defeated foe. But Lord, he would love to harm and sift your people and your leaders. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you intercede and you pray for us. Lord Jesus, cause us all to pray for one another. It would become more aware of the spiritual battle that we're in. That it's more than just the mundane and the ordinary, but there's much going on. Cause us to grow in our love for Christ, our love for His gospel, that we would know afresh the forgiveness of sins and His great love for us, that it would continue to overflow to one another, to our leaders, to the leaders in our homes, to the leaders in the streets, to the leaders in your church, here and worldwide. Make us be bold lions with great love. With great humility. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.